We're going to continue on the topic of the seed of Christ, and learning who we are in Christ and where we really come from once we're born again. Today, I really want to tackle some hard verses, some complicated verses that have turned the way we view how God works and changed the way we view how God works. And they're in the scripture, and all scripture must fit together. So we're going to try to get some answers, and we're going to kind of choose today if we believe in the law of Genesis or if we believe in predestination. And the difference is predestination means that God plans everything and then predesigns everything to happen in your life, who gets saved, who doesn't get saved, where you're born, when you're born, whether you're born a male or female, what nation you're from. This is predestination, that God chose that beforehand, designed it, and put you in the picture. The law of Genesis is a little different, and that's what I want to prove today, and again, tackle some verses. So let's go back to our core beginning verses here in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 is the prophecy that God gave to the devil. And he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, in between your seed and her seed. So here we know that God's answer to mankind's failing is to come up with a new seed, Christ, which is able to reproduce that image through salvation. But here it's interesting because he mentions to the devil that it is your seed, that the enmity will be between your seed and her seed. So he gives the devil credit for the seed of Adam. And this is how we want to understand it. Adam was created, as we see in chapter 1. We see how God made man in his image. So Adam was created perfect, without sin, beautiful, and he was created with the ability of a seed to reproduce after its own kind. So God created that Adam and that seed. But then we know that as Adam sinned, the nature within him turned dark. So now the seed that God created with the ability to reproduce was now twisted into something that he didn't create. Now we know the devil does not have the power to create. He's not a creator. He doesn't have the ability to take something out of nothing and to make it happen. He has to twist what's already been created. The same way music was created by God, the devil twisted it to turn it to something evil. The devil is a twister of material. He changed it and turn it from light to dark, but he cannot make it. So when God gives him credit for the seed, we have to acknowledge that he didn't create that seed, but he's now the owner of that seed. And if we look over in chapter 2 of Genesis, another one of our core verses, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. So this is where God breathed life. And we know that God doesn't breathe oxygen. So we don't necessarily think this was just breathing oxygen in Adam. But this is where he breathed his spirit into existence. And all of us, every human that is ever born, came from this one breath. This is where God gave existence to us. So we give him credit for our existence from this breath. And then verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man with whom he formed. So now there's a garden on top of the earth, and the earth was not completely fixed yet. So here now the garden is one part of the earth. The Garden of Eden is perfect. It's beautiful. It's got plants. It's got trees. And then there's Adam. And God's design was for each plant, each tree to reproduce and spread around the whole earth, including man. He designed man as a seed to reproduce. So at this moment, Adam is in the image of God, perfect, and he is the seed of God. But when Adam sinned, now the seed that God created in perfection, the image in that seed is dark instead of light. It's sin instead of holiness and righteousness. Now the nature of Adam, the nature of the seed, the image within the seed had been twisted into something God didn't create. And so this is where the devil now gets called the owner of the seed. God is not the owner of the human race. He did not make the human race or this earth in this manner of destruction. He made it perfect. But because of sin, it was twisted into something different. So God is responsible for the human race in the sense that he created it and gave it the power to reproduce. But he's not the owner of the human race because he didn't create us to be born in sin. He created us to be born perfect. And that's why in our new birth, we're born again with the image of Christ, a perfection in us. So that's our background. That's our passing in review. Now let's go to some verses here. Let's start in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we're trying to, with the law of Genesis, paint an overall view of how God works. That God creates something, then lets it run, lets it unfold. And he takes responsibility for it, but doesn't mean he owns it. The ownership of my life belongs to me. I make choices and decisions, and God stands behind those decisions. The law of Genesis is that every apple I eat, every orange I ate, came from a tree, which came from a seed, and we can trace that all the way back the generations into the Garden of Eden, and it spread around the whole earth. Man was the same way. God created man as a seed, and therefore I received my life, my talent. Now, again, God can intervene in these situations, but really I inherited my talent, my body, my abilities from my natural, I'm a natural offspring from my parents, just like an orange came from an orange tree. You don't get apples from an orange tree. And so I received all that from the law of Genesis. God did not place me in my family. I was placed there by the law of Genesis. This is where I was born. I came into existence the moment I was conceived. I never existed before, and I was allowed to come into existence because that's the power that God gave Adam when he breathed into Adam. That was where my existence came from. But my nature, the image of who I am, the nature of sin that I was born with, came from the seed Adam. So let's look at John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 37. And here Jesus is talking. And he says to the Jews and to the Pharisees, I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen in my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. So here Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the Jewish Pharisees, and he says to them, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. So here he gives them credit for being descended from Abraham. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So now he takes them away from even claiming to be Abraham's descendants. That in the natural, they were Abraham's descendants, but by faith, they had to be born again of Abraham's faith. So they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So now they're claiming to be descendants of Abraham, which they were in the lineage of it, natural lineage, but not of the faith lineage of Abraham. And then now they're saying that God is their father. Now Jesus looks at these men and says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me. Let's go down to verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. So now he tells them, God's not your father. Abraham's really not your lineage by faith, not God's plan. And really, your father is the devil. So this is how Jesus is explaining to them the transition that needs to take place. That no longer does Old Testament rules and laws help them to get access to God. They're going to have to come through Jesus like everyone else, except Jesus like everyone else. The Old Testament was there to bring them to Jesus, not to replace Jesus. So that's Jesus now is telling them, your father is the devil. So he tells the Jewish people who were claiming that God is their father, that actually your father is the devil. Why does he say your father's the devil? Because the seed was Adam, was perfect. That's when God created Adam. And but when Adam sinned, now the design of the seed was twisted to the devil's design, but it still had the power to reproduce by God's creation, and it still had the power to bring into existence people who never existed before. And this is out of the will of man. This is the design of the seed. Now let's look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he had predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the predestined ones are glorified. I bring this verse up because we're going to tackle a number of verses that have been interpreted in a way of predestination. And the philosophy of predestination, again, is that God had pre-designed the world and everything that happened and pre-designed you. So you were designed by God. Your talent came from God. You'll hear people say, I just want to give God glory for my talent. And again, God can intervene. But normally, our talent, our height, our looks, our color, our hair color, our eye color, our body shape comes from our natural parents. And that is the law of Genesis. Predestination says, well, God placed you in your family, in your body. He placed you in your country. He placed you in this time of existence. He chose you to be born now. And so we want to look at some verses because they should, all the verses should fit. But they can paint an overall picture that can be confusing if you don't understand the law of Genesis. So I want to tackle Romans 8 here, where it talks about predestination. And just from these couple of verses, many whole doctrines are produced with the idea of predestination, that God pre-designed people. And there's preachers who say you don't really need to go out and share Christ with anyone because it's already pre-designed who gets saved and who isn't. And it's all nice when you're born to a nice family and you're born into a Christian home. But if you're born into an unhealthy family and a non-Christian home, you might be upset that God didn't choose you to put you in the nice home. And so there's a whole philosophies and doctrine built out of misunderstanding these verses. And we're going to do it short today, but these verses here, verse 29 and 30, when it talks about predestination, is only talking about the ones who were pre-designed. God pre-designed a pathway to salvation before Jesus came. And that's all it's talking about, that he made a way for the Old Testament saints who died before Jesus, those in Noah's time and those in after Noah's time, all the way up to Jesus, the whole Old Testament, everyone born before Jesus, he pre-designed a pathway for them to choose salvation as well. And we're not going to go into that long today. We'll do that in another video. But he pre-designed a pathway for their salvation before Jesus. It still came through Jesus. But this is Abraham's faith, calling those things that were not as though they were. He's called himself righteous before righteousness was available. And it's from that faith is where Jesus was able to be born in Bethlehem. And that's why Jesus tells the Jewish leaders, you're not even of Abraham, because he's saying Abraham's lineage that would receive the inheritance were those of faith, not those from his natural lineage. And now the Jewish leaders could trace back their heritage all the way back up to Abraham. And Jesus said, God's not even your father. No wonder why they hated him. You can't even call God your father. Satan is your father. The devil's your father. Whew, that's good preaching there, I tell you. I'm sure they amened him there, right? And so the predestination talked about here in Romans chapter 8 is really talking about the pre-designed plan for God to not only call them, justify them, and also glorify their bodies before those who died before Jesus was born. So we look back to Jesus, the Old Covenant people, the Old Testament people looked forward to Jesus, and those are the ones that were able. They weren't washed away. They weren't sent to hell. They had a chance from Abraham's bosom to be born again and go into the kingdom after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Now, let's look over here at another verse in Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. And we want to tackle some of these harder verses and hopefully bring some explanation of what they could mean. Now, every preacher is allowed their opinion. And the way you see the whole picture will either help you interpret the scripture correctly or will hinder your interpretation of scripture correctly. This is my version, what I feel this verse means. In chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So God is saying, before you were born, I knew you. Now, when we understand the whole picture in the law of Genesis, we can interpret this as God, who's timeless, is in the future, in the past. He knew him. He knows you're coming. He knew you before you were born. But he's not saying here that you were in heaven and he fellowshiped with you, and then he shot you down to a little body when it was your time. Because some people believe that. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." Let's look at another verse. In Psalm 139, verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." So this is the Psalm of David. David has written this psalm. "You formed my inner parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." So that implies that God formed David in his mother's womb and placed him there. But we know that David was born by his parents' will. So how do we interpret this? That God knit together David in his mother's womb with his hands, if I put it that way, that God personally knit together David? Because if we believe that God knit together David, and we believe that God put us all together in our mother's womb and knit us, then we have to answer some questions. Like, when someone is born not perfectly healthy, their body isn't correct. My dad, my birth dad, was born with no fingers on his left hand. Did God knit him and then run out of time? Did he knit him and have to go for lunch and didn't finish the job? Or did he knit him on purpose with no hand and say, "You, I choose to be born with no hand. You're stronger than the rest. That's why I chose you." We have to run down this path and see, what does he mean? "I knit you in my mother's womb." Well, God takes responsibility for man in the sense that he created us and he made us in that image. He made us that way. But he didn't turn us into sin. He didn't introduce sickness and disease and brokenness into this earth. Adam did. So let's go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to just keep looking at some verses and try to have the picture of the law of Genesis versus predestination. If you believe in predestination, as far as God chose everything to happen, good things and bad things, he planned it all and made it, he designed it that way. God foreknowing things is different than God pre-designing and making things happen. So we have to then, if we believe in predestination, on the good side, we believe that God pre-designed us, me, to be born in my family, in my country, which where I learned Christ, my body, that God pre-designed all that. That's great if everything is wonderful. But if everything's not wonderful, your body isn't healthy, your family's not healthy, you're born in a non-Christian nation, did God choose that? Did he choose you to be born in this generation but not during the Black Plague generation? Then that's unfair to them. And so God has to apologize to different people for many different things. And that, did he form you? Now this is the topic of, did he by his hands, if I can put it this way, personally form you? Did he personally put you together? And this is what you have to make a decision on. Were you formed by God, or were you formed by the law of Genesis, that you came from the seed of Adam all the way through your parents? Now God's responsible because he gave you life through his breath. And he designed the seed, Adam, to reproduce, but he didn't design him to be twisted and reproduce the darkness. So God will take responsibility, just much like when I go play baseball with my son. Let's say he hit the ball, a home run, and smashed into the window. You know, I didn't just run off and leave him there with the bat and say, it's all yours. You know, I would go up to my neighbor and say, my son broke the window, I'm going to pay for it. I'd be responsible for it. But I'm not the one who broke the window, but I'm still responsible. Let's look over in John chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So all things were made through him, but nothing was made that was made. So everything was made through Jesus. So Jesus took a part of making everything. But did he make the broken child? Did he make everything by his hands? In other words, when I ate that orange today, I got a good orange and I ate it. When that orange was forming on the tree, did God create that orange? We say, yeah, God created the oranges. Well, did he knit that orange together with his own hands? Did God knit that orange that I ate today? Because then did he knit all the oranges that were being produced all around the world, and then all the apples and pears and all the vegetables? Did he knit those with his own hands? Did he knit every bunny rabbit? Did he knit every child born? Did he knit every horse, every cow? Did he, by his hand, and I'm sure it's possible, but did he, by his hand, did he hand knit every plant, every butterfly? Did he hand knit the birds and the butterfly? And all of us were created by God by his hand. Or when he says he created it, that he gave it life and gave it a plan and gave it to reproduce, so he's taking responsibility, but he's not taking ownership that he knit. Because if we believe he knit everything, that he knit that orange was designed by God to be there the day I ate it, and it was made just right, and the orange that didn't make it right, he designed it to fail. And so he made this orange, and he knit it by his hands, and he knit every orange, every apple. And see, we got to take this picture the whole way. If he knit by hand everything, and he designed everything, he did it personally every day, then it's not just the butterflies, it's also the scorpions that he knit and put together, the worms and the deer, yes, and the snakes and the raccoons. It's not just puppy dogs and kitty cats and horses that he's a part of. If he knit everything together, it has to be everything, the shark as well, not just the dolphin, but the shark as well. And my point is that God created everything. And then in the twisting of the seed, when Adam sinned, the whole world was twisted. He didn't design hurricanes or tornadoes to show up. He didn't design for earthquakes to happen. That was none of his design. In the millennium, it says that the lion's going to lie down with the lamb. That means there's a design that God, there was such a twisting in Adam's sin that the whole earth and the design of peace and love was twisted to where there's predators and animals are killers and other animals are prey. And in God's kingdom, we can see that wasn't his original design, but it was twisted. So he's responsible for creation, and he takes responsibility for that, like a dad would with his son. He's the one who started the ball of Adam and started it rolling down the hill. When Adam chose to sin, the ball went off path, off plan, and down a different path. But the ball kept rolling. He wouldn't stop the seed from reproducing. Because if he would have, he would have stopped Adam right after he sinned. He would have been Adam, and then Jesus would have been the firstborn. Or Adam would have been replaced. See, God's planning allows for free will and allows us to make choices. And it's important we know that for our own life. Then your willingness to press into God or your choices matter. That God will stand behind your choices, good or bad. The moment you decide to make a change in your life and say, I'm no longer going to live like this, I'm going to press into God. God is right there with the answers and the path for you to walk out of anything. The moment you decide, I'm going to only give God this much, but I'm going to keep this much. Well, he respects your decisions and will walk with you the best that he can with what you give him. If you believe in predestination, then, you know, really, there's no choices. We have to also assume, if you believe in predestination to that extreme, that God planned for Adam to sin and made him that way, and Eve. But we can read through the whole scripture that man made choices, and then there was reward or consequences with our decisions. So God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost were all part, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, were all part of creating the earth and bringing this creation into existence. He spoke, and the whole world was created. Let's go over to Genesis 1, and just briefly. In the beginning, 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was in the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So he said, "Let there be light." So this is when light was created, and our sun was created, and possibly all, I'm not sure how he did it all, but that's when the sun lit up. All of a sudden there was a sun. He said, "Let there be light." So in his creation, he spoke the earth and all the universe into existence. Now the question is he holding all the planets in place with his hands? And I want you to see the difference here. Is he juggling the earth around the sun and all of our planets in our galaxy and our universe? Is he taking the galaxies and passing them around each other? And is he taking Earth and Mars and juggling around the sun and holding sun up with his finger and spinning it like a basketball, like holding it there? Or did he speak them into existence and is so creative and so amazing that he spoke it into existence? And in our solar system, you have the Earth spinning around the sun, and right with it is the moon, right with the earth. It stays with the earth. And if anything were 100 miles either way, it wouldn't be the same. And our earth is helping to hold Mars in place. And all the way in our solar system, and our solar system is with a billion other solar systems, a billion other suns in our galaxy, and billions of galaxies spinning around each other in our universe, all calculatedly holding each other together. Did God design us that way, that he just spun everything and now it's running ever since he started it? See, if that's the way he created the earth, he's not spinning the earth. It's spinning because he spun it and he spoke it into existence with such creativity and such amazing ability that it's staying ever since. And let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. This is an important overall picture that you really have to make a decision on what you believe. Do you believe in predestination, that God designs everything and that God built everything today that's alive by his hands? Or does he, in his word, is he taking credit for, "I designed David to be formed like every child is be formed in his mother's womb"? Now, David's talking from having a healthy body. He's giving God credit for that. But David was birthed by the law of Genesis. God still takes responsibility, but he didn't hand-knit David. Because to hand-knit David, he'd have to hand-knit Hitler, too. If you take one side of the picture, you got to take the whole side. I remember when I was a kid, I learned just in some Sunday school class somewhere how God promised, said, "I've given you the rainbow as a sign that I'll never flood the earth again." And I remember all just being in awe of rainbows. And God right then created that rainbow. And it's funny, though, he only creates them on rainy days. And when I first was using a hose, outside hose with water and spraying it, and a mist came up in the sun, the mist hit the sun, and all of a sudden, in the mist, I could see the rainbow. And see, did God create that rainbow? He said he gave us a rainbow as a sign. So he's taking responsibility for the rainbow. But did he create that rainbow when I spray it with my fingers and the water misty goes into the sun? See, the rainbow is a sign. God didn't create that rainbow, although he's taking credit for it. I created the rainbow by just taking mist and spraying it into the sun. You can try it. You can do it too. The rainbow is a natural occurrence when light hits mist, a water mist. Before the flood, there was no rain like what happened with Noah, and so God took credit for it and responsibility for it and said, "That rainbow, see, it's a natural occurring thing that they never seen before. because they didn't have, the earth was different before the flood and before the rain. And so the rainbow was now a lasting byproduct of mist and the sun. And so even though I spray it, did God create that? But he takes credit for the rainbow. And that's why we need to see, when we see mankind and we see earth, we have to decide, do we believe in the law of Genesis, that I was born in my family because of the law of Genesis, that that's what decided my birth? The law of Genesis, it decided my birth, but it was God's will that decides, and my will that decides my rebirth through God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So here it says that Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. So what that means is that in his spoken word, that's what's holding the universe together. That's what's keeping the sun, our sun, going around other suns, and our planets going around our sun, and our solar system going around others. It's not God juggling everything. It's by his spoken word. It's his word and the design of the plan, the design that his word brought to life, that keeps everything going. Let's go over to Job, the book of Job. And we're looking in Job 31, verse 15. So what I want you to see is that God, when he breathed into Adam, that was the existence of life. That's where you came into existence, from that breath. And he couldn't take the power of the seed. He brought the life into the seed, Adam, and gave it the power to reproduce after its own kind. And he couldn't take that away. He didn't take that away. The power to reproduce. So you came into existence by the will of God, by that breath. But you received from Adam the nature of sin, that was the image of sin that was in the seed that Adam became. Adam started off as the seed of God for the human race. And then when Adam sinned, that seed was twisted to darkness. And now Satan is called the father. The image of Satan was inside of Adam after he sinned. And that is the power of the seed. The law of Genesis reproduced people with sin natures. And what a dangerous thing there was. For now the human race, which is designed to live forever, was starting to reproduce corruption. That's part of the reason God had to kick Adam out of the garden and keep him from the tree of life, was because he had to find a way of rescuing us out of the family of Adam and into the family of God. And so now the whole human race is being born with natures that were sending them to hell. I was asked one time, why does God send people to hell? And the idea is that God just chooses, you go to hell, you go to hell, you go to hell. You, I like, you stay. And I said, well, God technically doesn't, I mean, he really doesn't send people to hell. He'll tell you where you're going, if you're going to heaven and hell, but God isn't the one who sent you to hell. He's not choosing for you to go to hell. The whole human race is born into a family of Adam. The whole human race is born into a family with natures of darkness, and we're all going to hell. Everyone was born and destined to live and go to hell. Again, I'll say we do believe that God made a way for children, infant who are born before they gain the knowledge of right and wrong, that if they pass away through famine or anything like that early, that we believe that they're in heaven and they get born again in heaven. That God made that possible. But the human race is born from a seed that's destined for hell. Adam sent the whole human race on a road to hell. And God has been trying to rescue us into heaven. So he's not sending anyone to hell. He'll tell us where we're going if we have the new nature or not. But he's not the one who's sending us to hell. He's trying to rescue us out of going to hell. By the message of the gospel. God created the perfect seed with the power to reproduce. Adam gave into sin, and now the seed of man has been twisted into darkness, meaning that Satan is the father for the human race. Now think about that. He didn't even let the Israelites, the Pharisees who were in the old covenant, call themselves children of God. He said, no, God's not your father. Abraham's not even your father. That they were Satan. He said, Satan is your father. That's a horrible thing to find out. Now, you never want Jesus to tell you the devil's your father. You never want to hear that. Jesus told them that. He said, you're of this seed. This is the seed that all man came through. And because the only way to get out of this seed is to be born from a new seed, which Jesus was going to become. And he was the seed, but he was going to be able to pass on and reproduce it at his death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, well, your father is Satan. The devil's your father. God's not your father. Because you came from the seed of Adam, which was twisted by the sin of the devil. And the only thing a seed can pass on is what's inside of it. You can't take an orange seed and plant it in the ground and an apple tree jumps out. But that does tell us how big of a miracle it is that you're born again. That you're not just a better human. You're not just a superhuman or something. You're a whole different species than human. You're of the children of God now. And the image that we received was the nature of Christ from our seed, Jesus. So all things are possible. It's amazing what we can have and what we can stand for and receive from God by faith. Not because we're worthy or we've earned it, but because Jesus was worthy and he earned it. That's our seed. That's our new nature. So these verses where it sounds like God created things, I want you to see my understanding of this is that God takes responsibility for it. But he's not the designer of it. And so, yes, he designed you to be born in your mother's womb, and he is the one who takes responsibility for you being formed. But if you're formed in a body, you come into this earth with a body that's not working. There's many children who are born with heart problems, missing limbs, missing different parts of their body, part of their brain missing. I know one girl was born with only half a brain. You know, there's many of these deformities and bad things that were born. Did God design that? No, that came from the corruption of the seed. All evil things comes from the corruption of the seed or from Satan. No bad ever comes from God, only good. Only good comes from God. Here in Job 31, verse 15. Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? So here is a verse indicating that God made them in the womb. Within the law of Genesis, what that says is that God is responsible for us being produced and having life. He's responsible the same way someone who takes a ball and rolls it down the hill. I saw one guy, a funny thing on TV where they were doing funny videos, home videos, and this guy rolled this big ball down the hill, and it was supposed to go one way, and it bounced, but then it hit a rock or hit something and turned, and it crashed into cars and people were running and hiding. The ball went down the hill but turned off course. Now, did he plan to turn it off course? Nope. Did he plan for it to hit the car and the people? Nope. No one got hurt, but it was funny watching everyone run. But is he responsible because he's the one to push the ball off the hill, down the hill? Yes. And that's similar to God designing the seed of Adam. And even though he foreknows everything that's going to happen, if he changes his plan because of his foreknowledge, that really takes away free will. So God can make plans, like as soon as Adam sinned, his plan was to send a different seed, a second seed, a final seed called Jesus. So he had knowledge of Adam's sin. He had foreknowledge that Adam was going to sin and all this was going to happen. But if he changed it and said, well, I'm going to not make Adam. I'm going to decide because Adam's going to sin. I'm going to make Joe. It's going to be Joe and Eve because Adam didn't take ownership and kick the devil out like he should have. And so he didn't change it because that would take away our free will. So he acknowledges our right to have free will, and he stands behind our decisions and the consequences of our decisions and will help us get out of bad consequences. So even if we make mistakes, he's there to help us. in the foreknowledge of our mistakes, he comes up with answers to help us get out of it. The same way he prophesied to the devil that your seed will be at enmity with her seed. The same way he did that. He already had the plans because he knew what was going to happen, but he couldn't change it, otherwise that would take away free will. So when God takes credit for forming us, it's from the Word, the same way he holds the worlds together. Let's go back to Hebrews, just one more time to reread it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who, being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's upholding all things by his word. So when we are born and we're developing in our mother's womb, it's all of us, or it's from the law of Genesis. It's not God knitting us with his hands. And he takes credit for designing us to be knit like a cloth. We slowly grow from nothing and are knit. And he designed us that way, to develop that way as the human race. But also every creature, every egg, every bird, every animal, every vegetable, everything that has life in it reproduces. Otherwise, it wouldn't be here. Everything has the power, that has life, has the power to reproduce. God created man, and by his word, he's holding all. His word was the design. His word is that powerful that it's holding everything with the power to create, to keep going. But in the end, what we find out is that the whole universe, everything that belonged to Adam, the earth, is folded up like a garment and set on fire. And God gives us a new universe and a new earth for the children of God to continue on forever. God's not planning to allow the human race to keep reproducing unsaved people. And he's taken all that the first Adam had, and the final Adam is going to own it all and then dissolve it all and start with the family of God. Those who are not born again will end up in the lake of fire for eternity. You must be born again. And so all things are held together. And so the imagery of the law of Genesis, it's like the rainbow. God takes credit for the rainbow and says, I'll give it to you as a sign. And for many years of my young life, I thought that God created every rainbow that I saw. Like, wow, God himself is painting that right now. He's got his paintbrush out and he's painting all the colors on the rainbow. Look how beautiful it is. God, you're awesome. Until I took the hose out when I was a kid and sprayed water and mist into the air, and there was a rainbow. Did God create that rainbow? Well, he takes responsibility for it. Yes, he designed it so that's how light hits mist. But he didn't create that rainbow that I did with my hose. Otherwise, it wouldn't need the rain for you to see a rainbow. You would see a rainbow on sunny days and bright days. When you were having a sad day, there'd be a rainbow that God painted for you. So the rainbow is something God takes responsibility for, but not the ownership of it standing there before you. That comes when it rains, for God to remind you, don't worry, this rain will stop one day. It's not to keep raining until the earth is done. So he created everything by his word, and it's held together by his word. He is the creator. He's responsible. He takes full responsibility for all things that happens to us. That's why he loves us so much. Even when we're not saved, he loves us. He's never given up on us. He's always trying to get everyone born again and into his new family, the children of God. But we're not knit together by his hands. We're not brought together personally, where God, by his hands, knit you in your mother's womb and placed you in your family, in your country. The law of Genesis says that you came from the will of man, that God designed the seed and is responsible for the seed that reproduced. He's not responsible for the twisting of the seed. He's not taking ownership. The ownership of mankind and the earth being in destruction, the ownership of wars and rumors of wars, the ownership of earthquakes and weeds and mosquitoes and all those things, that ownership belongs to the devil. He is the one who twisted God's creation of a perfect seed into darkness. Now God's trying to rescue us into his new family, where Jesus becomes the seed that we're born again from. So he takes responsibility. But did he knit you? Did he knit the butterfly? And did he knit every creature? Because then if that's true, then every spider, not just the butterfly, every scorpion, every worm, everything is either all of it is created or all of it comes from the law of Genesis. And so that helps you to understand. Either he is by hand, personally knitting everything that's being relived, brought to life on this earth, every new spider as it produces more spiders, every new butterfly, every new horse, cow, cute dog, and nice cat. It's also the snakes and the other the alligators, the sharks, not just the dolphins. It's got to be all of it or none of it. So either God is hand-knitting and deciding who gets born where. It's either all of it or it comes from the law of Genesis. So those are some hard verses that have been, in my view, understood in a wrong way to produce doctrines that were all pre-designed. And when someone's born with an unhealthy body, the way that if you follow that path, your answer will be, well, why did God make me this way? Or the child that's born with a twisted body, why did God make me this way? And the preacher says, well, son, God put you in that body and made you that way because you're strong. He knew you could handle it. But preacher, why? It's not fair because those children playing soccer over there and having fun, I can't do that because my body is twisted. Yeah, you just have to have faith, son, and believe that God had a reason for it and a purpose for it. See, that comes from predestination, that God pre-designed every person. But the law of Genesis, the answer to that boy is, son, it's not fair. But God didn't put you in that body. He didn't make you into that body. But I'll tell you this, God has answers for you. God has help for you. Starting right now, there's help from God. God is not our problem. He's our helper. And so when someone is born into a family with a Christian family, and you watch some Christian families and they're so perfect, they're all preachers, they're all singers of the gospel, and you think, man, look at that family. A good Christian family, they can celebrate. God put me in this family, praise God. But then you have to go to a country where there's poverty, a country where Jesus isn't preached, Christianity is not an accepted religion, then you have to apologize to that person born into that family, or a family that's abusive. The dad is abusive, or the mom is abusive, or they're born with unhealthy family and brokenness in the family and poverty in families. Then, well, God put you in that family for a reason. Well, I can tell you from the law of Genesis, God didn't put you in that family. He found you in that family, and he's able to help you to be born into his family. And that means that he is your answer to help in your natural family as well, to find answers. But he's not the fault of that. So I hope this helps in understanding some of these verses. It's an important subject. It's important we take the word as being truth, and it all should fit together. And so with the umbrella understanding of the law of Genesis, these are what I interpret these verses are. And that predestination is not where God pre-designed you and put you in this generation in your family. But God pre-designed a pathway for the Old Testament saints to be born again. I hope that helps a little bit, and I thank you for taking time with me today. God bless you.